Ecclesiastes chapter 1, resuming our study at verse 12. Verse 12. The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, and that we might move forward and make these things a source of blessing into our souls. And we will resume again once we do our few moments of silent prayer to make sure that we are filled with the Spirit. It's called the rebound technique. And this is a requirement for the perception of Bible doctrine in the church age. We do that, of course, through naming any known sins. If you can't think of anything, arrogance is always a good candidate. And that'll put you back in fellowship with God, the Holy Spirit, in the bottom circle. Let us pray. Father, thank you again for the opportunity to study your holy word this morning. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us, enlighten us, move us forward so that we can make these things a source of glorification for you in time and eternity. In Christ's name, amen. Ecclesiastes, of course, we on the board, we have three categories of divine truth. To my right is the divine institutions, and these are designed by God for all mankind, believers and unbelievers, to maintain stability in the human race and also give the believer the highest opportunity to advance towards maturity, because that's our goal. When we're born again, we're babies, and hopefully when we die and check out physical death, we'll be mature believers. And that is always the goal of every believer since the first one sucked down oxygen on this planet, is to grow up. And how do you do that? By learning Bible doctrine, not by doing. Most of Christianity today emphasizes doing, and they simply imitate the world of Satan, good and evil. They imitate the unbeliever. And anything an unbeliever can do is not the Christian way of life. If you have half a brain, you can understand that. But most people, of course, have no brains. They go to the pyramids and look at the sand, and that's just the way it is. So we go to the pyramids and look at the pyramids. And so that's what we're commanded to do, is to learn Bible doctrine. Most churches, they don't teach anything, and the Bible studies they have maybe on a Wednesday night is just a gossip session, and they sit around and what do you think and homilies and all sorts of nonsense. They cannot think their way out of a wet paper sack to save their gluteus maximus. They don't know anything. They don't want to know anything. And so this individual, of course, we're studying is Solomon. And he was the smartest person that ever existed and that ever will exist in terms of an IQ. His IQ was a super IQ. He was the smartest human that ever existed. And he had discernment to use that IQ. And that's a very wonderful thing. But that doesn't put this into your brain, which is Bible doctrine. But the second category of divine truth is the gospel, of course. That's designed for the unbeliever to make them a believer. And it's an issue that we have already bypassed. We give the gospel once in a while in this Bible class because of repetition. And, of course, you're commanded also to spread the word to other people. But if you don't know the gospel, please don't say anything. Wait till you understand exactly what the gospel is and what the issue is. It's not, I have to give up this, I have to give up that, I got to reform my life. No, you don't. Nowhere does it say you have to give your life to Jesus or reform your life. Show me the passage. Not in there. And as I've said many times, just from a human viewpoint, most believers are worse after they're saved than they were as unbelievers. They're no fun to be around anymore. They're very uptight. They're very legalistic, very self-righteous. And I love them from afar, which is, of course, the doctrine of agape love. So it's true that they'll be in heaven, but they're not very pleasant people. And if you're smart, you really won't hang around them. If you're not smart, you'll become one of them. And you'll try to outdo each other with all the nonsense that people do. So we simply want to learn the mind of our Creator, which seems to me eminently logical. And that's the third category of divine truth, which is Bible doctrine. And that's the book that we have handed out to you. Of course, it's not all there, but that's basically it. Those are the main doctrines that are in the Bible. There's 104 of them. You could probably reduce it down to 80, or you might even increase it up to 150 or so, but that's basically what it is. And they're Bible doctrines. Many people can memorize the entire Bible. It does them no good. It's better to memorize the Bible doctrines, the categories, And you can look up the doctrine of Bible doctrine, because that's a doctrine in the book. And of course, one of those doctrines taken from Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, starting at verse 1, they list doctrines, categories of doctrines, where the writer says, look, here's this category, that category, that category, and this category. I've taught you all these categories, and you knuckleheads, you ignore it. You do nothing with it. That's what they've always done, is taught categorical Bible doctrine. So those are the three categories of truth. We've seen Solomon's study. We looked at that in great detail in 1 Kings in many, many verses. We saw that he was a positive born-again believer at an early age. He had enough Bible doctrine in his brain to ask for wisdom to rule his nation. That's what he wanted. He wanted to be a good king. And this, of course, is what all Christians should do. You should be a good citizen in whatever society you're in. And so he found himself at the top of the food chain in terms of the king of Israel. He said, I want to be a good king. I want wisdom in order to rule correctly. And, of course, a good king understands the divine institutions, and those are behind me. The first one is privacy, individualism. This comes from the fact that God, of course, is the ultimate gentleman. He will never force anybody to do anything in terms of their free will. You do what you want to do. Now, of course, states that adopt this principle are freedom-oriented nations. Nations that don't are totalitarian-oriented nations. They squash the free will of their citizens. They tell them what to do, how to do it, when to do it, where to do it. Freedom-based nations, they recognize this biblical principle, and to the maximum degree possible, they allow citizens to make their own choices. And of course, when people can make their own choices, there's vast inequality in that society, which I'm okay with inequality. Equality is never the answer to anything unless it's equal opportunity to be represented before the law. We all understand that. But there's no such thing as equality. That's the buzzword for socialism, that we all got to be equal. That's satanic. First of all, you can't do it. And two, even if everybody was equal, let's say everybody was a multimillionaire with a pool, two cars, and whatever they think is good, maximum health care, whatever it is, does that save you? No. Does it put Bible doctrine in your brain? No. Well, you know, great believers like the man over there on the wall there, Booker T. Washington, Robert E. Lee, they understood there's inequality in the world. They got all upset about it. They just said, okay, I got that. And there's inequality in any endeavor you look at. So what am I going to do? I am going to work hard and trust in God. That was basically their philosophy of life, which is biblical. And that's why they were very exciting to me, because both these gentlemen came from different backgrounds, but they had the exact same attitude. So what? You know, again, they looked at the pyramids. Liberals look at the sand. Oh, why isn't this? Why isn't that? Well, look at the marvelous pyramids that are there before us. Because God is my Father, and nothing can happen to me that he doesn't allow. So if he wants me to be whatever position I'm in, a toilet scrubber for 40 years, I'll be the best toilet scrubber there ever was. I don't look at other people with envy and say, I want that, I want that, I want that. Because he put me here to be a toilet scrubber for a reason. And that reason, of course, ultimately is to be a witness, a subject matter expert witness in the angelic conflict. That's what you really are. You're a subject matter expert witness in the angelic conflict. And of course, these are terms, if you're new to this class, it's like, what's that? Well, we'll come at that again. We'll get there. The angelic conflict, of course, is one of the reasons mankind was created, to resolve it. First category of creatures God created were angels. They had volition. And the angels, many of them, turned against their creator. Satan led them. And of course, Satan was sentenced to the lake of fire. In Matthew, we studied this. He was tried and sentenced. The revolt was crushed. He was tried and sentenced to the lake of fire. Now, this is a deep thought, but Satan's not in the lake of fire. He's not in hell today. We call it the lake of fire, because that's ultimately where he will be. He's not in hell. In fact, he commutes. He's in heaven from time to time, outside the universe. He has his headquarters. He has cosmocrators, the Bible tells us, in every major city. And why isn't he in the lake of fire? Because he appealed the sentence. And his appellate argument was, how can a loving God send his creatures to hell? Now, that's genius. I mean, the guy's a super genius. How can a God that says you're a loving God send your creatures to hell? That was his objection. And God created humans to answer that objection. And the answer, of course, is I don't send anybody to hell. you send yourself there. So God provided a salvation mechanism for the angels, which is not revealed to us precisely, but we're human. So the salvation mechanism for humans was Jesus Christ, the God-man. And those that reject him, of course, they send their selves there. Did you know at the judgment seat of Christ in Revelation chapter 20, the unbeliever will stand there, and sin is never mentioned as an indictment of why. You don't go to hell for your sins. That would be double jeopardy. And even first-year law students understand double jeopardy. You can't be tried twice for the same crime. Sin is never an issue for the unbeliever. You don't go to hell for sins. You've heard this probably. People say, well, you did a sin, you're going to hell. No, you're not. Revelation chapter 20 makes it very clear. Sin is never mentioned as an indictment for the unbeliever. The indictment is, it says, they open up the book of life. And their name's not in the book of life. It's been blotted out, which tells you that everyone has equal opportunity to go to heaven. When they're born, they have an opportunity to go to heaven. They're in the book of life. And also, this means that all babies that die before they reach the age of God consciousness go to heaven. All morons go to heaven. All idiots. I'm talking about an idiot. Not most idiots run around here. Somebody that has a medical issue where they can't make, they're non compos mentis. They go to hell. They go to heaven, rather. But because they never had a chance to say no. It's only those humans that reach God consciousness and say no to their creator. They are blotted out of the book of life. And then Revelation 20 says God the Father, Jesus Christ, is sitting at the great white throne judgment seat. He opens up another book. And this book is called, very interesting what the name of the book is. It's called the Book of Ergon. And if you're a Greek student, you know this word ergon means works, human deeds. So the book that's opened is the Book of Good Works. There's no book of sin that's open. Sin is never mentioned for the unbeliever. They don't go to hell for sin because Christ died for the sins of the unbeliever. So how can I go to hell for something that is not even on the table anymore? What's on the table is this unbeliever has a problem. They don't have God's righteousness in their soul, and God can't let them in unless they're as good as he is. You receive God's righteousness at the second you believe in Christ. Genesis 15:6 set the pattern for the Old Testament. Abraham believed in the Lord and was credited to his account for righteousness. Notice sin is not mentioned. Notice Abraham's lifestyle is not mentioned at all. He said, "Be believed and you're in." Same thing with us. We believe, we get the righteousness of God. So the unbeliever is not in the book of life. They've been blotted out because they said no to the gospel. And then they open up the second category of books called the Book of Human Good Works. And that's every good deed that every believer ever did. Let's say they did, 15,751 and a half because they shared one with somebody. Okay? God will look at their good deeds and said, well, that's equals your righteousness. And your righteousness ain't my righteousness. Out you go. In fact, if you had every good deed that every human ever did credited to your bank account, you're still going to hell. Because God is absolutely perfect. You must satisfy. This is called expiation under the doctrine of soteriology. And that's God's great problem. I can't let a creature that doesn't have my righteousness have fellowship with me. That's why Christ had to go to the cross, so we could receive his righteousness. So he took sin off the table. So every human is a candidate for salvation, but only those that say, I'll take it, receive his righteousness. And it's just that simple. And so the unbeliever goes to hell, you might say, because of their good deeds. And that's that's John chapter 3. The light came into the world. There's the light. And men, the vast majority of mankind, they hate the light. Why do they hate the light? Because it tells them they're no damn good. And they don't want to hear that. They want to hear that they're wonderful people. Look at all the good deeds I do. Aren't I just a wonderful person? And this harkens back to the very get-go, Cain and Abel. I don't want to do the animal sacrifice like I'm instructed to do. I'm going to show my vegetables to you, God. Look at my good works. Accept my good deeds, my ergon. Your ergon is crap. It always has been crap. And that's what people hate. They hate to be told they are a piece of miaino. Or scubalo. That's the Greek word for human excrement. Scubalo. Paul uses that. The Bible has a lot of dirty words in it. They just don't translate it. We do when we get to it. So Solomon is, he's a born-again believer. He understands these things. He wants wisdom in this category to rule his people. Because some of his people are believers, and some of his people are unbelievers. But he also wants to set the pattern. for this is what a believer should do. And kings, of course, set the tone for things. And so things are going along pretty well. But then something happened to Solomon. Something happened to old Solomon. And we saw what happened to him. This is, if I could get a magnifying glass, this is a horrible drawing. Okay, we all have an old sin nature. That's the terminology that Colonel Thieme uses. I use the same one. All religions recognize that man is flawed. And the Bible reveals that we have an old sin nature. It's invisible, but it's located in the genetic structure of our body. And we have it from the get-go at birth. And in your old sin nature, you have categories in the old sin nature. It cranks out human sin at this point here, and it cranks out human good at this point here. The old sin nature cranks out human good, altruism, and all those things. It also cranks out sin. And then these two angles here represent your trends. You have a trend towards asceticism, or a trend towards lasciviousness. These are fancy words, of course. Asceticism means you have a trend towards being self-righteous. You're like Mahatma Gandhi. You're going to wear a diaper and contemplate your navel. Or you have a trend towards partying. Partying. You're going to be, the Playboy person of the month, whatever that guy's name is. Is he dead? I don't know if he's dead or not. Hugh Hefner. You're going to party, party, party. So everybody in their sin nature has a trend. In other words, you have temptations that I don't have, and I have temptations that you don't have because we have different old sin natures. For example, you might go into a Valero and you just can't help yourself, but you want to steal some bubble gum. You have a trend towards larceny. I can go into Valero. Doesn't bother me at all. I'm not tempted. Or you could be a gossip in your sin nature. You have a trend towards, I got a big juicy piece of gossip about Susie Jane. I just can't wait to tell the other girls all about it. To me, nothing to me. Or you might have a trend, you like to goggle naked women at the strip bars. And some people, doesn't do anything for me at all. Everybody has a different trend in their sin nature. Everybody's got an old sin nature. And guess what? It doesn't leave you till the day you die. And therefore, you don't stop sinning to the day you die because this is a source of temptation. Source of temptation. Now, you can either give into it or not. That's a different. It's not a sin to be tempted. It's a sin to give into it. So you can see the bubble gum. Say, man, I want to steal that. I want to steal it. I want to steal it. Just don't do it. Just like alcoholism is a disease. Dude, you've got to hold the bottle in your hand, you've got to open up the cork, and you've got to put it to your mouth. A disease is where you wake up one day and you didn't do anything, but damn things crawled up your gluteus maximus and grabbed you by the throat. I didn't do anything. Alcoholism, you do it to yourself. Drug addiction, you got to pop the pills, you got to put the needle in your arm. So I'm not really like, it's a disease. No, it's not. You just have a trend in your old sin nature where you can't hold your booze. Then what does that tell you? Don't drink. Don't even open the cork in the first place. Me, I can have a couple of beers, and I stop. Some people, they can't stop at 2. Well, then if you know you can't stop at 2, then don't drink at all. If you know you have a problem with this and you're going to steal stuff, then don't go to that place where you can be tempted. That's just some friendly advice. Save yourself a lot of bumps on your head. Identify what your old sin nature is and say, that's a sin that really begets me, as the old King James says. And everybody has different trends. Well, Solomon's trend was towards partying. We got that. 700 wives, 300 concubines. He liked to exercise his libido. Let me just put it that way. It won't offend anybody. And so that got him. That was his number one thing that he liked to do. And he did it a lot. Now, you might like to do that as well. We have some men in here with that sin nature. You just don't have the capability to do it. You're not the king of a nation with a lot of cash and soldiers to enforce it if you want to. You're kind of just saying, I got my videos I can watch or whatever it is. But, that's a pale second to Solomon. You are going to get it. Unless you're a basketball player, I'm told those dudes are like, I have groupies all over the place, and they're like bragging about how many thousands, or rock and roll person or whatever it is. I don't know if you guys are anybody's rock and roll or groupies or whatever. Then you might be able to have a swing at the ball there. But, of course, we know under the doctrine of marriage and other things, there's different categories of happiness in life. This is the doctrine of happiness. There's plus H, which is sharing God's mental attitude. You get that by learning a lot of Bible doctrine. There's neutral H. That's by adhering to the laws of the divine institutions. You can find happiness by adhering to the laws. An unbeliever can be a very happy person if they find a good mate. Unbeliever can be a very happy person if they get a good capitalistic job. Get a lot of job satisfaction. And they can do that. It's called neutral happiness. And minus H, yeah, you're happy if you go out and let's just use the example of men since Solomon's here. You see a good-looking hottie at the, you know, the choke and puke bar there. You get her a couple of drinks. Take her out in the car there, and boom, you have sex. Well, I was happy. Well, yeah, they're happy. You can't deny that. Say, well, you did a miserable thing. You didn't enjoy it. No, I enjoyed the hell out of it. It was a good time for about an hour. And that's called minus H. So let's be real. You can have minus happiness. You're stimulated. But see, there's a price tag on every sin. The Bible says there's a price tag. There's a price tag. In other words, there's payback. And payback can be a you-know-what, fill-in-the-blank, payback. Now, in the Bible, it says, when you commit a sin, rebound as quickly as possible, because remember 1 Corinthians, it says, Paul said, I got some friendly advice for your believers. He said, rebound often, basically. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Rebound often. And therefore, you beat the price tag, because there's a cost to doing all these things. So this person down here is doing all this stuff in the example. Well, you can come up with an STD. You can get shot by somebody's boyfriend or husband. You can, all sorts of things can happen. Or, of course, internally, it destroys your capacity to enjoy women. Isn't that ironic? I have 15 women that I'm nailing at the same time. Well, now you've destroyed your capacity to appreciate the one woman that you could have had in a marriage relationship because it's not there anymore. You don't have the capacity. You cannot enjoy them as God intended you to do. So good job, you destroyed that. And that's the Song of Solomon, which is our next book. Because Solomon destroyed his capability to enjoy a wife by what he did. And the amazing thing about it is that God, the Holy Spirit, saw fit to introduce him to the woman he should have had, the Shulamite woman. That was the woman that God had designed for him to have in eternity past as his major hookup. And he saw her, and he realized that that's her, but he never got her, ever. So, of course, when he rolls back the tape on his life, God, the Holy Spirit, can say, look, if you would have followed Bible doctrine instead of straying away, you could have had this. And you go in the Hall of Records and see all the wonderful things you could have had in life. Instead, you went this way, and your life sucked. And that's basically what Ecclesiastes is all about, how my life sucks. Well, why does your life suck? You're wealthy, you've got everything that everybody could ever imagine, and you're miserable to the 100th degree. Why is that? Because you returned your back on Bible doctrine. Now, you cannot, we call this reversionism is the biblical term. You cannot be a reversionist unless you know some Bible doctrine. So most Christians aren't candidates for reversionism. They don't know anything. Only those that learn Bible doctrine and turn their back on it, you're in for divine discipline, so strap in. Because your life's going to be hell on earth, and you do it to yourself. And that's what Solomon did to himself. And this is what God the Holy Spirit allowed him to write the book of Ecclesiastes so we could study it. It's a real life study of a reversionist and all the psychological problems this dude's got. And he's got some heavy psychological baggage because he clogged up his soul. He clogged up his soul with the lust of the world. And the world, of course, in his world was lasciviousness. You could do the same thing with asceticism. And we see these people all the time. They're very ascetic. Their bag is, I'm going to be more holy than anybody ever had been holy. I will not eat a steak. I'm going to eat turnips all my life. I'm going to crawl on my knees to the shrine of the little bird of the feather of the blue orange lady of the lake over in Ecuador. I'm going to crawl all the way there on my knees. Oh, you don't think that happens? Of course it happens. They think God's a genie. If I get this, I'm going to rub the magic genie bottle, and he will give me this. And I've got to do this and do this vow and do this, blah, 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 blah. They're very miserable people in their souls. So what we're going to see here is vacillation, instability. Because remember, he's a born-again believer. He's still got the doctrine clogged up in his soul. And every once in a while, he'll realize, what an idiot I am. I need to get back to Bible doctrine. That lasts about 5 minutes, and he goes back to partying again. He can't stick with it. Now, when you sin and rebound, this is our scale here. Your goal is to be this, there's the Greek word, it's aner, which means a noble man, but it stands for a woman as well. God wants you to grow up to be an aner, not an idiot. You start out as a baby. So there's a scale where you're going to reach certain points as you grow in your spiritual life. Solomon, let's say, got up to about here as a young man. He got up pretty high as a young man, and then he crashed and burned, went back down here. And once in a while, he would realize, you know, I need to get back up here. So when you rebound, and he rebound quite often, and we'll see this in Ecclesiastes, rebound doesn't put you back up to where you were. Rebound just puts you back on the ladder. You've got to start going on a crash course of relearning the doctrine that you had ignored. So he'd rebound, but rebound does not put you back at your spiritual status where you were before. And we'll see that. So verse 12 starts out, I, the preacher, remember he identifies himself as a preacher. He's writing this now as an old man where he's retrospective on his life. The good news about Solomon is when he finally heard enough, he didn't die the sin unto death, which is a sin that the reversionistic believer can be put under to die. We'll study that in more detail later. It's in your book. Look up the sin unto death. He finally recovered. And as an old man, he got back to Bible doctrine. He, you know, ignored all the things that had distracted him before. And he stuck with doctrine and identified himself as a preacher, not as a king. My number one priority in life is Bible doctrine. Therefore, I'm going to teach Bible doctrine because I have that gift. I'm going to teach it by word and by deed. And he did that as an old man. He's writing this as an old man retrospectively. But God the Holy Spirit, of course, is using the Hebrew language. And the Hebrew language, of course, is an advanced language. Our language is very sophomoric. They expect you to be smart to understand how to read the Hebrew. So he says, I, the preacher, have been king over Israel in Jerusalem. And I set my mind to seek and explore by wisdom concerning all that has been done under heaven. It is a grievous task which God has given to the sons of men to be afflicted with. In other words, he's now telling you that as he was doing this to explore wisdom concerning all that has been done under heaven, that he is in a state of extreme genius, but he's in reversionism. And therefore, he finds no pleasure in all this wisdom that he has. And he's accumulated in all the approbation. Remember, we studied in Kings, the people from left, right, up, down, they all came to see Solomon in his wisdom. But it didn't make him happy. 14, I have seen all the works which have been done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and striving after wind. This is a reversionistic believer. They cannot enjoy all the things that God has given them. It's gratitude. It's gratitude. What's his gratitude gauge right now? About 0.001. Yet God has given him everything and he's ungrateful. Many believers are ungrateful. Many people just in general ungrateful. You do something for them, they're ungrateful. There's no gratitude, which means there's no capacity. So he has no capacity. Therefore, it's all vanity. What is crooked cannot be straightened and what is lacking cannot be counted. I said to myself, behold, I have magnified and increased wisdom more than all who were over Jerusalem before me, and my mind has observed a wealth of wisdom and knowledge. That's true. He's observed a lot of things. But again, suppose you had all the knowledge in the world accumulated to you. Will it save you? Human knowledge. No, it doesn't save you. Will it make you a mature believer? No, it won't make you a mature believer. So what good is it? Well, it has some good, obviously. It has a great deal of good. If you're in a steady relationship with your Creator, you can do great things. You can find great happiness from these things. You have great happiness, for example, from following the laws of the divine institutions as a believer and unbeliever. You can find great happiness in these things. You find your absolute happiness when you start learning Bible doctrine. Then you don't really give a darn what happens left or right. You know that God controls your life. Everything about it has already been set out by God the Father. His goal is to, God wants you to be an on-air. Do you want to be an on-air? That's the only question. And he's made provisions to get you there. He made the provisions to get you to maturity 1 trillion years ago. And he knows if you're going to make it or not. It's already been written. You don't know. You don't know. So you could say, and this happens, people are very positive toward learning Bible doctrine, and then they peel away, like Solomon. Some of them crash and burn and never come back. Solomon came back. Who's an example of somebody in the Bible that was very positive to Bible doctrine and crashed and burned? Went into reversionism and never pulled up. It's like an airplane. Solomon's like riding an airplane. He's flying it. It's going down, 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 just hit the ground. He pulled up at the last minute and recaptured his former status and even went beyond that. Someone that never did it, Saul, the first king. Saul was a born-again believer. He was also very positive to Bible doctrine when he was a youngster. Then he turned against it, and he crashed and burned. He died the sin unto death. The Bible tells us that he committed suicide, basically, and died a he lived a miserable life and died a horrible death, and that's it. And he's in heaven. You can go ask him, hey, dude, how was it? Well, it sucked. Why did it suck? Because I turned against Bible doctrine. You could ask Solomon, how was it? Well, most of my life sucked, but I finally recaptured my mental stability, and I didn't say all is vanity. If you say in your life, everything makes me unhappy, you got some issues. Everything makes you unhappy? That's solid. Everything made him unhappy. His genius made him unhappy. Do you know the most miserable creature that is in existence today right now? Satan. And Satan is a super genius. Solomon is a child compared to Satan's brain. And Satan is also extremely bored. He's bored to tears. And he's arrogant. What's the definition of arrogance? Someone that is never wrong. Ever. They're never wrong. It's an arrogant person. They're insensitive towards others and hypersensitive about themselves. If you're on the second or third marriage, well, you can say, well, that was my first spouse. They were never wrong. And you run across arrogant people. No matter what you want to see an arrogant, go to a jail. Ask most people in jail, did you do it? No, I was wrong. Why? What do all criminals have in common? They're arrogant SOBs. That's why they commit crimes. They have locked in arrogance, and Satan is the most arrogant creature that's ever existed. He knows the scriptures. He knows what it says about his ultimate doom. He ain't buying it. Why? Because he's arrogant. He still thinks he can defeat God in this appellate stage of his trial. But he can't. But that's how arrogant he is. Just like a criminal. You know, I got 16 cameras, saw you do it. I didn't do it. And they actually believe they didn't do it. That's how arrogant they are. They actually believe that. You know you're in trouble when you believe your own bullshit. And everybody puts out BS. When you start to believe your own BS, you got troubles, dude. And Solomon had big troubles. So he says, 17, I set my mind to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I realized that this also is striving after wind. Because in much wisdom there is much grief, and increasing knowledge results in increasing pain. Well, I'm not the smartest person in the world, but I don't find grief in accumulating knowledge. I think it's wonderful. What's the difference? Because he's in reversionism, and this doesn't make him happy at all. At all. He's like one of these crusaders. He's in the world of the cosmic systems. And the cosmic systems, what's the major goal of the cosmic system? We're going to reform the world. What's every leftist candidate have in common? We're going to stop global warming. We're going to make everybody have this and make it. We're going to reform the world for equality. They're going to the pyramids and looking at the sand. That's all they're doing. You can't do it. But some of them actually believe they can. They're whacked out of their frickin' mind. And what's amazing to me is so many people follow these idiots, these morons, and they're miserable people. Leftists never have a sense of humor. They're always scowling and upset and angry little birds. You can't even tell them a joke without them charging you with a violation of political correctness code number 3-5. Dude, lighten up. They can't lighten up. They're hypersensitive because they're arrogant people. They don't do live and let live. They don't say, well, you're a conservative, live and let live. No, they want to kill me. They want to tear my bumper stickers off. Now, I'm tempted to tear their bumper stickers off, but I don't. That's why I understand that fact. But I just live and let live. I just kind of look at them, scratch my head. Hey, you know, dead weight. And who carries these people in society? Well, the people that line up with these principles carry the nation. And the nation's filled with dead weight. In the military, we do rucksack marches. You put in rocks or whatever in your backpack and you march for 10 miles. It's dead weight. When the weight gets too big, we that carry the nation, the capitalist, the nationalist, those that believe in marriage and family and privacy, when the dead weight gets too much, we can't carry it anymore, and the nation will collapse. That's what happened to the Jews. They had born-again believers in the Jewish nation that were positive to Bible doctrine, but there wasn't enough of them to carry the rest of the idiots, and they were wiped out. And the nation will collapse under its own weight. You can't sustain a nation that gets away from the divine institutions. And you know, a nation that follows these things, they don't even have to be Christians. There are many Oriental nations that follow these things to the core, and they're very prosperous. The Japanese, primarily the Japanese, are a nation of believers. Why are they so prosperous? Dude, they follow privacy. They follow marriage between a man and a woman. They're very big on the family. And they believe in cash, capitalism and nationalism. Bingo, they're prosperous and they're all going to hell. So these are designed for stability in the human race. So people say, well, I want a Christian nation. Whatever that means. Most people that say, I want a Christian nation, you know where they are? They're ascetics. Let me translate what they really want to do. We want to control your life. We're going to close down all the strip bars. We're going to close down all the alcohol places. We're going to close down all this, close down all this. They're very legalistic people, and they'd make a society that was miserable. You can't wear this. You can't wear that. You can't do this. You can't do that. That's not the Bible. The Bible says, have a nice day, dude. Do whatever you want to do. Yeah, as long as you're not violating the criminal code, you want to dress up, you want to think, you want to do that, have at it. But see, that's not the Christians. So I don't know which will destroy this nation first. The leftists with their socialistic ideology or the legalistic Christians, because both of them are a threat to national security. Both of them want to remake a nation that doesn't look like the Bible wants, but that's what they want. Okay, so we will stop here because we're about out of time. We don't want to start chapter 2 to get into it, but these are the general principles that Solomon is facing as a reversionist. And we'll see more about his miserable life, and he's got everything. I don't have much sympathy for him because, you know, you're telling me how miserable your life is. You got all this brains and all this money and all this stuff. I really can't feel for you, brother. Now, you can kind of feel for people that are poverty-struck and don't have this and don't have that. Okay. But Solomon, you do it to yourself. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word this morning. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by these things in Christ's name. Amen.